We're turning once again to Mark chapter 6 this evening. Mark chapter 6. And once again, it's good for me to be back here. For those of you that weren't here this morning, my name is Anthony D'Aderno. Now, I know that last name, sometimes it doesn't come out the way it's supposed to come out, but don't worry, because the worst I've ever heard was the doorknob. So the doorknob came out once, and a few other things like that. People just couldn't pronounce the name. And so don't worry if you can't pronounce it. It's an Italian name, Italian background. And my parents immigrated here in the 1950s. And that's when Diefenbaker was the prime minister. And I was born in Toronto, raised in Toronto. And then at the age of 22, had no thought of God, no thought of any religious going into any church. That's when the Lord began to work in my heart, and I was saved. I remember it was very close, and it was a month of October, at the end of the month, just before they had the Halloween, and the Lord began to speak to me, and then I began to search. I wanted to know if there was a God or not. But when the Bible says, when you begin to seek the Lord, you see, you will find Him. And then I found the Lord in my bedroom. I found Him in my bedroom when the Lord revealed Himself in a very special way, because there my burden lifted, and it was a great burden that lifted, and the Lord revealed Himself. And the next day I was changed, and I went outside, and everything was changed. And I said, whoa, this is what God has made. I looked at the trees and the sky and the stars, and then I believed that there is a Creator indeed. Then I looked into the Scriptures. I began to read the Scriptures. I was very interested in the Scripture. This is all the doing of the Lord, you know. The Lord has to bring you to that spot where you will look for Him. Then I began to read the Scriptures, and I began to understand it was all about, what this life was all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole Bible. Sin became real to me, heaven became real, and then the Lord eventually, after another year or so, He called me into the ministry. And I've been ministering in Fredericton. I ministered in Fredericton for 15 years. Then I went 15 years. Then I went to Barrie. And then I'm there in Barrie. And I've been there now for the last 10, 12 years. And so that is, in a nutshell, what Mr. D'Aderno has been around. And so we continue, go forward. And I want to encourage you again to go forward. And the work of God, you focus on Christ, you keep looking forward, going forward, even when things around you are falling apart, just go forward. And if you can do that, have your eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will proceed and go forward indeed. The easy thing is, of course, just to walk away from the whole thing. That's very easy, but that's not God's will. That's not God's will. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And even though there's that sea in front of you and the difficulty is there, well, the Lord will provide. And the Lord, as we looked at this morning, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide indeed. Now, that's not the message. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And there was another thing, of course, when you're visiting minister, you're very fearful to make mistakes. And one minister did make a very terrible mistake, and I'll never forget that, because there was a group, a family, a very large family visiting from Holland. And the minister said, we like to welcome, his name was Vanderdam, we like to welcome Mr. Vanderdam and the whole damn family. And so that was a terrible thing to say from the pulpit. But these things do come out, you see. And sometimes as ministers, you want to make sure you don't make those kind of mistakes. And so these things do happen, and they happen from the very pulpit. And once you say that, of course, well, then you can't take it back. And so I'm very careful here this evening. Mark chapter 6, and our text is found in verse number 3. And it says, there is not this the carpenter. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Is not this the carpenter? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in thy presence this evening. We do thank thee, our Father, that thou art a great God indeed, and we will not stop telling the gospel of Jesus Christ, because, our Father, we know that it is good news indeed. It's literally the only means of salvation for mankind. There is no other way. We do recognize that thou dost not tolerate any other way of salvation. Thou didst blow upon the sacrifice of Cain, and he went away, even our Father, sad, because he did not bring the proper sacrifice unto God. And so, our Father, we do pray this evening that as we do meet at the feet of Jesus, that thou would truly minister to every heart, that thou would encourage us, and that we would truly see Jesus indeed. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've noticed, I'm sure you've noticed by now, the teaching methods of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were truly extraordinary. He would use a very simple, ordinary, everyday things to convey very deep spiritual truth to his hearers. He would take things that people would be very familiar with, such as worldly trades and occupations, and he would illustrate very deep spiritual lessons. For example, in Matthew 13 and verse 3, he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, that's the occupation, you see, of a farmer, because the farmer sows, and they have been, they have seen this many times. They've seen in those days the sower as he went out sowing seeds, and though that he would relate this spiritual meaning, that he himself, as he related this the spiritual meaning, he said that he himself was the sower. He himself was the sower, and the seed is the word of God. And so he used this occupation to relay truth. Another occupation he used was that of a shepherd in John 10, verse 14, one who would watch sheep, and one who would watch sheep in those days. And he brought out the teaching that he himself was the good shepherd, and how that he cared for the sheep. He's bringing out these spiritual lessons, and how that he cared for the sheep, and that he would lay down his life for them. In actual fact, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And again, he would use other occupations, such as a fisherman, and he illustrated the things concerning the end time events, the things that would take place. And so he used the occupation, you see, of a fisherman. And notice how he uses this occupation, because in Matthew 13, in verse number 47, it says here, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, and that was cast into the sea and gathered everything, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so he's through the occupation of a fisherman, he would relate here the world events, the end of the world events. He would use very deep mysteries. He would teach these deep mysteries through these worldly occupations. Then he used the farmer. He also used the shepherd, the fishermen, and many others, such as the merchants, those that buy and sell. And he would relate there some very deep teaching. And then he used also the builder, the wise and the foolish builders. Remember those two foundations, one built on sand and the other built on a rock. And he would teach his people through these parables. Some would understand it, but to those that it was given to understand, they understood, you see, what the Lord was saying. Now, from our text, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had a trait. He had a trait. And we can call it a means of livelihood. No, he was not a farmer. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a farmer, but he would have been the very best farmer if he was a farmer. In fact, he would have been the best farmer ever, because he knows all things. He wasn't a fisherman, and if he'd been, he would have been the world's greatest fisherman, because he told his disciples exactly where the fish were. Remember when he told them to cast the net onto the right side? There was a great, they couldn't even hold on to the amount of fish with the net that they caught those fish in. So he would have been the greatest fisherman. Had he been a lawyer, he would have been the greatest ever. You know, the lawyers of his day would come to him and they would try to trap him. And they would argue with him and they would bring in the law and so forth. But they all had to walk away. Every one of them had to walk away because he was greater than all of them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he was a physician, well, he would have been the best ever, best physician that ever lived, because he healed many of their sicknesses. In those days, all the Jewish people, you see, at least the Jewish people, they taught their sons, the men taught their sons how to work. Even the rabbis had their vocations, their trades. For example, Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew, he was called because he had the occupation of a tax collector. The Lord Jesus Christ had an occupation. It was the occupation of a carpenter. The Lord Jesus Christ came to work at a bench. That's where carpenters work. And in those days, it was a very common occupation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose the trade of a carpenter. He was a teacher. Yes, he was a healer. He certainly healed people. He certainly taught people. He preached to people. But he was first a carpenter. That was his trade, you see. It was all part of God's plan. We read of him as a boy, as he was reaching the age of 12 years old. He sat among the doctors of the law in the temple at Jerusalem. I'm sure we all read about that. And there he astonished them. He astonished them with questions and answers. But then he grew, and as he grew to manhood, he worked. The Lord Jesus Christ worked as a carpenter shop there in the village of Nazareth. And he was earning a living, the Lord Jesus Christ as a man, and by the sweat of his brow. And when he reached the age of 30, he left his shop. He left his shop, he left his home, and he began his public ministry, which lasted 3.5 years. And we all know the story, how multitudes followed him. Some followed him for the right reasons. Some followed him for not so good reasons. And the Bible says that some marveled. Some marveled, some wondered, some were amazed, and some were astonished. But his own countrymen, hearing, some seeing of the wonders, the Bible says, as we read, they were offended. They were offended in him. Our text for this evening in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter? Is he not the carpenter? Don't we know him as the carpenter? Three things this evening I'd like to leave before you. First of all, we have in our text the village carpenter. I'm going to talk about him as the village carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? And what this tells us, of course, is this is how the Lord Jesus Christ was seen in his day by his fellow countrymen. He was seen as a carpenter. He had grown up among them, and they knew him only as a carpenter. That's all. That's all they knew him of. One who works with wood. Well, primarily he would work with wood. Now keep in mind that he was born in a carpenter's home. What I mean, that his father, his earthly father, Joseph, he was a carpenter. In Matthew 13, verse 55, we already read, is not this the carpenter's son? And so his father, you see, was also a carpenter. He was known in the village. At Nazareth, he was known as a carpenter and as the carpenter's son. That's it. That's all they knew concerning this man here. In most likelihood, they had some kind of shop in town, his father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They probably had a shop. There would be those, therefore, who would come to the shop. They would come to this shop in Nazareth, most likely to repair things, perhaps a broken chair, a table of some kind, or things of that nature. And, well, perhaps he made furniture. Carpenters did make furniture, or perhaps some farm equipment, carts and wooden wheels. This was all involved, you see, in those days. If you were a carpenter, this is what was said concerning those carpenters in those days. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, for many years, spent many years building and repairing things with his hands. In fact, he spent more time as a carpenter, much more time than a carpenter, than any other thing. He spent more time in carpentry than he did in public ministry. His public ministry, 3.5 years as a carpenter. Well, he grew up in the carpenter shop, and his father taught him there the trade. And the sound of hammers, and the sound of nails was not new to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what a carpenter does, and he makes things, especially in those days. The people of Nazareth, they knew him. And they dealt with him as the village carpenter. They knew exactly who he was. Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter's son? See, there's no Home Depot in those days. You don't have them in those days. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have to go out and he would have to get wood. Where do you get wood? Well, you have to go into the woods. And I have to believe that that's what took place in those days. In those days, they would have to go out and they would have to cut down a tree and they would have to use that wood for materials. He was a carpenter working with wood. And as a carpenter, he would look at a piece of wood and he would have to see the potential in the piece of wood. And we could not see it, of course, but the carpenter can see it. And that's why many times you see a carpenter, he'd take a 2x4 of some kind and he'd see that if it's a straight enough or if it's not straight enough. Well, I saw that and then I started to do it myself when I bought 2x4s because I started to see the same thing, the potential in the wood. He would also have to know the types of wood. The Lord Jesus Christ would have to know the types. He's a carpenter. The Lord Jesus Christ was a carpenter. He'd have to know what oak is. He would have to know what a cedar is, mahogany, walnut, cherry, and so forth. Well, that's the work of a carpenter, isn't it? Is not this the carpenter? Did not we see him carry the wood? That's how they saw him. Didn't we see how he carried the wood back to the carpenter's shop? Did not we see him trim the wood? Did not we see him plane the wood? Didn't we see him make those doors? Those doors that we ordered, or those window shutters, or whatever. It was part, you see. It was part of his trade. And the people knew him as the village carpenter. That's what they saw when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a man who wrought with his hands. He wrought with his hands for the support there of his earthly life. And one commentator suggested that because Nazareth was such a small town, that Jesus of Nazareth was the one and only carpenter, and they all knew him perfectly well, the whole of Nazareth. They knew who this carpenter was. They knew his sisters. Isn't that what we read? They knew his brothers. They knew his mother. We read there in Matthew 13 and verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. It says there, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Jose and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Now, had the Lord Jesus Christ been born in a palace or even in an estate of a wealthy family, he wouldn't need a trade. He wouldn't need to have to work with his hands. He would not have to toil much. He knew the dignity of honest labor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the laboring class of the population. He literally was a carpenter. That was his occupation, the village carpenter. But now I want you to notice also that this carpenter here, I want to notice the rejected carpenter, because this carpenter here was rejected as he came on the scene and people began to see his wisdom and they began to see some of these miracles. Is not this the carpenter? And so after a short absence from Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes back to that town. He comes back to his town and he began teaching there in the local synagogue. And we read there in Matthew 13, verse 54, is not this the carpenter's son? So they were quite right. They were quite right, and yet they were sadly wrong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ now, he's coming into that town, and there was an element of truth of what they thought of him, seeing the Messiah as a carpenter, but they limited him just to a carpenter and nothing else. They couldn't see their Messiah. And so he was rejected. They made up their own mind. The Nazareth there, they made up their own mind, their own opinion of him, as so many people do today. There was absolutely no faith in Nazareth. There was no faith. They just didn't feel that he was the Messiah. They didn't feel that. They were offended at him. It was an emotional decision they made. Who does he think he is, coming back to this town and preaching to us? We know who he is. We know he is because he's just a carpenter. That's all he is. That's all they knew of him when he left, you see. And so their feelings, they kept them away from faith. They couldn't believe who he was. And that's what happened, you see, in Nazareth. There was no investigation. And they were blinded here by prejudice in his own hometown. They say he is just a carpenter. I mean, he is a man just like ourselves. We don't see nothing more. We don't see nothing more. We knew exactly who he is. You see, there's a lot more to life than what you could see, you know. There's a lot more than life. There is the invisible world. And there is an invisible world. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 16, in him were all things created, both visible and invisible. That is a fact. That there's also the invisible. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, all things were made by him, by things which do not appear. Now, the Bible says Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Have you seen the invisible by faith? Nazareth couldn't see it, you see. Have you seen the invisible by faith? The people of Nazareth simply could not see the invisible by faith. All they could see was the visible. They were living only by appearance. And therefore, their faith to believe was shrunken. They did not believe even the miracles. Now, you imagine that. The miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, the things that they seen, the things that they heard, they rejected it all. Imagine that. You're seeing a miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did in those days, and they rejected it all. And we read, that's why we read there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. Notice what we read, verse 58 of Matthew chapter 13. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He did mighty works there, but he didn't do too many. Because these people simply refused to believe. They kept rejecting him, and they would not believe, even though there were miracles performed there in the town of Nazareth. There is a saying we have all heard, I'm sure, a seeing is believing. But the Bible, you see, says the opposite. Believing is seeing. These folks in Nazareth seem to have it all figured out. They figured it all out. And he's just one of us. That's what they saw. He's just one of us. He can't be much more. We know who he is. He cannot be much more. But how can a carpenter do these things? Can't make heads or tails of the whole situation here. How did he heal these sick folks? How did he do it? We know who he is. How did he do this? How did he make the cripple to walk? It just didn't make any sense for them, you see, what was going on in Nazareth. And they are scratching their heads saying, there's just something not right here. How could this carpenter, we know who he is, we know his mother, we know his sisters, we know his brother, how could this all, it just doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense to them, you see. So their faith was limited. Their faith was limited by trying to make sense of things. They just couldn't make sense of things, and so they could not believe. Why we know him, we watched him work. In fact, he made my table, he made my door shutter, whatever he made for some of them. We know who he is. These are his brothers, these are his sisters, here's his mother. They're all figured out in their minds, and that is why, you see, they rejected him. This was the opinion of his kinsfolks, the people who all, in likelihood, were the most acquainted with him within that narrow circle of his human life. Is not this the carpenter? In Mark chapter 6, verse 2, we read Mark chapter 6 and verse number 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Boy, they saw him do these miracles. And the picture is very striking because there's a little synagogue. This is a little synagogue here. A little synagogue in Nazareth. The ones who knew him the best. They saw him grow up there in that village. They looked at him. They listened at him with amazement and possibly even interrupting his speech. And they says, where hath this man this wisdom? Where did he get it? What is the power that lies behind this strange manifestation and wisdom and these wonderful, wondrous works? The Bible says that they were offended at him. They could not go beyond seeing him as a carpenter. That's all they saw. Or as the carpenter's son. Or, well, the carpenter from Nazareth. When, if you know the story, if you know your Bibles, when Philip told Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What was his first reaction? His first reaction was in John 1, verse 46. It says, can there any good thing come of Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, what does it? It gives the idea here that the people that lived in Nazareth were looked down upon. Could anything good come out of this place? Could anything, any good come out of this place? And so they looked upon them as perhaps a backward people, an awkward people, almost like the Samaritans. And in Nazareth, of all places, a carpenter speaking with such authority? Well, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, the Lord Jesus Christ said, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own brethren. That's what happened there, you see. And also in Isaiah 53, verse 2, and when we see him, there is no form nor comeliness nor beauty that we should desire him. And we all know that other verse there in John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In fact, if he was not rejected as Scripture predicted, he could not have been the Messiah. He could not have been the Messiah. This is the reason why in Nazareth there, they should have believed upon him since it would have fulfilled the Scripture, because it was told, you see, in the Old Testament, he's going to be rejected. They should have known that. And they should have come to him, and they should have recognized him as the Messiah. Now, it's hard to believe that many heard the Lord speak and not believe. It's very hard to believe that. And they were constrained to acknowledge that, well, here's a man, he speaks, never man spoke like unto this man, and still they would not receive him. They saw his word confirmed by miracles, the most stupendous miracles, and yet instead of yielding to the conviction here and confessing God's hand in all that they said and all that he did, they said, simply said, he is no more than a carpenter. That's all he is. He's just a carpenter. We know who he is. And so they shut their eyes. They shut their eyes against the light. And they determined throughout their Christ time there in Nazareth just to resist the truth. One final thought here, and that is we're going to look at him now as the divine carpenter. He is the village carpenter. He was the rejected carpenter in Nazareth. But let us look at him now as the divine carpenter. Is not this the carpenters. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, was much more than a carpenter, because the Bible makes it very clear when you read the scriptures that he was divine. He was God manifested in the flesh, and they failed to recognize their own Messiah. Just because they say he's just a carpenter, we know exactly who he is, we know his mother and father and so forth. When Christ was here on earth, people had their opinions. Some had half-truths. Some had half-truths, some had no truth at all. Some says, well, he's just an idle dreamer. He's just an idle dreamer. Others said that he was beside himself, and some said, of course, that he had a devil. They had their own opinion. Peter, the Apostle Peter, enlightened from on high, and he gave the true explanation. And what did he say? He said of the man, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And besides, the Lord Jesus Christ himself always spoke of God as his Father. And we read there in Matthew 11, verse 27. 11 and verse 27. Notice as he's speaking here with the Pharisees, 11 and verse number 27. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." And also, it was for that claim to be the Son of God, that very claim to be the Son of God, that the Jewish leaders, you see, they condemned him to die because he claimed to know the Father. He claimed that God was his Father because he made himself the Son of God. I mean, you look at his birth. We mentioned that this morning. There has never been another birth like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. If you look at his life, every other man who walked on earth has been a sinner. Every single person has been a sinner. But this man, the Bible says, though tempted in all points, like as we are, it says of him, yet it says, without sin. Without sin. When his enemies seized him and they brought him to trial, they were very embarrassed, you know. When you read the story, they're very embarrassed by the fact that they could bring no charge against him. And they had to hire these false witnesses. They paid these false witnesses to testify against him. And when they brought him there before Pilate, the Roman governor examined him and declared more than once, "I find no fault in him, in this carpenter. I find no fault in him." And how about his resurrection? What does that prove? Well, it proves the true nature of his person. They nailed him to a cross, left him to die. They thrust a spear in his heart. They took his mangled body from the cross, laid it in a tomb, sealed it. They put guards all around that tomb to watch it. But on the third day, you could read it for yourself, you know, on the third day, that dead body came out of the tomb and it lived again in glorified form. And that was unmistakably proof here that this man was not just a carpenter, but he was the true Son of God. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, that's where God chose, you see, to reveal his Son. And it leaves absolutely no room for doubt. And you could read it for yourself in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. It talks about there concerning who Jesus Christ was. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he laid aside all his glory, all the splendor, all the majesty that was inherently his own outwardly, and he became a man. And that's what the problem was with the Nazarites, you know, these people from Nazareth, because they only knew him as the carpenter. And this man, he became a man, and one day this world will know this carpenter from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, as you can see here, it truly has. It truly is something good has come out of Nazareth. Because every knee, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and they will have to and they must bow to this carpenter of Nazareth, this divine carpenter. We read in Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 11. I want to remind you of that verse, 14 and verse number 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You see who this village carpenter really was? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, and as a divine carpenter, you know, he's still making things, you know. This divine carpenter is still making, he's still fixing things. There's things that need to be fixed. He's still fixing things. In fact, he made this universe. You read what it says there in John chapter 1, verse 3. Without him was not anything made that was made. This is the divine carpenter. He's still building things, fixing things. And whatever we see, he made it all. Everything we see, he made it all. He created this entire universe. Whatever we seek, whatever we see, he created it all. In fact, he made man. The Bible says he made man because he was there in the beginning. And he said there in Genesis 1 verse 26, let us make man after our image. And he made man. He made man out of the very dust of the ground. He's building things, making things. He also is building his church. Jesus Christ is building this church. This divine carpenter from Nazareth, he's building his church. Matthew, it talks about there, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I will build my church. Well, he didn't say, you're going to build the church. He didn't say, my disciples are going to build the church. I will build my church. And he's building his church. He's building his church, and it's going to be built, you know. God has a people in every nation. God has a people. Sometimes we think, well, we're not many, but God has a people, you know. And his kingdom is going to last forever. We saw these kingdoms come, and we, from the very beginning of time, we saw even as a Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man that ever lived there, and as he had this, as God had given him the power to become the most powerful man, taking the children of Israel to Babylon and so forth. Well, it came and gone. Then you had the Medes and the Persians. That empire came and gone. Then you had the Alexander the Great, and his empire gone. The Roman Empire, when the Lord Jesus Christ did come, it's gone. But my friend, the Church of Jesus Christ, which this divine carpenter is building, it's not going to go away. This is much different. This has the hand of God in it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And he's building his church, and it's going to last forever. People are going to try to destroy the church. It's not going to be destroyed. Well, you're going to have to destroy God if you could do that. We are the work of his hands, the Bible says. And so he's also building us up, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still building things. Only a divine carpenter can do that. In Philippians 1 verse 2, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But there's one other thing, one more place that he's building that I want to mention this evening. And it's the place that he's building at this very moment, and it's a place called heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is building this place called heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's building this place, heaven, for his people, a beautiful and a very glorious place. And one day, the Bible says, he's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, this divine carpenter from Nazareth. This man that was only seen in Nazareth as the carpenter's son. Behold, he says, I make all things new. There is nothing that this omnipotent carpenter of Nazareth cannot build or repair. absolutely nothing. Is not this the carpenter? Well, as we close this evening, what is your view of Christ? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Not what Nazareth thinks of him. We know what Nazareth thought about him. They only saw a carpenter, the carpenter's son. That was their view. And we certainly don't want to have the views how the world views the Lord Jesus Christ. But what think ye of the Lord Jesus? You personally, what is your view of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you have to inquire carefully, you know. You have to inquire carefully and compare your thoughts, what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and compare them of what Scripture, compare them with that of Scripture concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ, this divine carpenter, truly was. He is God, the Bible says, manifested in the flesh, purchasing the church with his own blood. Anything other than that, we cannot ever be saved or enter into heaven. We cannot. Your views must be the same views as Scripture. Every sinner in the universe is going to have to go to him. Yes, every Muslim is going to go to have to him. Whatever is the religion, no man can come to me, no man can come to the Father but through him. Well, a lot of religions in this world. The devil put out a lot of religions, a lot of religions to damn the people. But this is the way. This is the only way. This is the only way that God has made. And that is through this divine carpenter of Nazareth. And I trust that if you're not saved this evening, that you will consider him, consider Christ, and that you'll flee to him, and that you will lay hold upon him. Until he has pardoned you, and until he speaks peace to your soul. May God grant it, and may God bless his message to our hearts this evening, and may the Lord truly encourage us.